You know, over the last few weeks, we have been looking at some of the churches found in the book of Revelation. To each of these churches, Christ would either give a word of commendation, condemnation, or both. Now, why did God give us these letters to read? Because there is much that we can learn from them, as well as all portions of Scripture. However, we must also acknowledge the challenge that Christ gave to each one of the churches. We notice many times as we have read these particular letters to these churches, God puts at the end of each letter, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." You know, each one of us has a choice each Sunday, or any time that we study or hear the Word of God. We can hear, we can listen, and we can apply God's truth, or we can physically hear the words without allowing the Holy Spirit to open our hearts and minds and really hear what is being said. It's kind of like the Fireproof series that we did. Many physically heard what was being taught. Some took those biblical principles to heart and began implementing them into their own relationships. Some went even further and actually decided to go all the way and even read the Love Dare and put each day's Love Dare into practice. However, others did neither. They may have said, "Oh, that sounds good. That would help me." But that's as far as it went. Which person do you feel experienced the greater impact on their marriage? So it is any time we study the Word of God. The challenge is not to just hear, but it says, "He who has an ear, let him hear," or "let him listen to what the Spirit says to the churches." Here again, as in the previous letters, we see that Jesus first shares with them some characteristics about himself. Here in Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, Jesus tells us that he holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Now, as we look at this, a question might arise, and we may say, "What do you mean the seven spirits of God?" As we all know, there is only one Holy Spirit, and Ephesians 4:4 clarifies that. But we must remember that the number seven demonstrates fullness and completeness. The Holy Spirit gives life to the church, and life is exactly what the people of Sardis needed. In respect to the number seven, the Spirit of God is pictured as seven burning lamps in Revelation 4:5 and seven seeing eyes in Revelation 5:6. So again, the seven just represents the completeness, the fullness of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The seven stars represent the seven pastors of the seven churches ministered to here in Revelation. Also, stars imply brilliance. So an effective ministry, one producing light to a dark world, will come as a result of Jesus giving men the fruit of the Spirit. This ministry will be a brilliant light that is found in God, in contrast to the ineffectiveness of ministry based on man's abilities alone. Now, the church at Sardis. First of all, we see that Jesus here in verse 1 says to the church, "I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead." The first challenge we see here is that even though we may feel that we're putting on a good front for other people, God knows our hearts, doesn't he? He says, "I know your deeds." You have a reputation. That means you have a good front. You have a good image of being alive, but in reality, you are dead. Now, that's a pretty strong rebuke, isn't it? A church can appear to be alive, but still be dead. Unfortunately, as with the lukewarm church at Laodicea, as well as the church at Ephesus, which labored diligently, but for the wrong reasons, a church can appear healthy on the outside and not recognize their spiritual weakness. Jesus goes on to say in the next verse, "I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God." You see, the church at Sardis was falling far short of fulfilling their obligations as believers. This, unfortunately, is a disease that can be found in many churches today. As a matter of fact, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5 does address this very issue. And it tells us that a person can have, quote, a form of godliness, but deny its power. On the outside, we can appear to be living a godly life, but on the inside, we are finding that spiritual power lacking or missing. In other words, as John Benson writes, it was decent, but dead. It rested comfortably in orthodoxy, but lacked the glow of the Spirit. What Benson is saying here is that while they remain true to their doctrinal beliefs, the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit was just not there. Warren Wiersbe writes, "The impression is that the assembly in Sardis was not aggressive in its witness to the city. The unsaved in Sardis saw the church as a respectable group of people who were neither dangerous nor desirable. They were decent people with a dying witness and a decaying ministry." One of the problems was that the church at Sardis glorified in past splendor, but ignored present decay. They were working, but their works were not all they could have been. While the church as a whole was dead or dying, Christ recognized a godly remnant in the Sardis church, who, in verse 4, is said, had not soiled their clothes with sin. He promised the true believers will be dressed in white, which is symbolic of the righteousness of God. The faithful are accepted into God's full favor because of their acceptance of Christ's atonement and their obedience to Him. There were a few who were fit to worship by reason of their purity. Now, this is all well and good for the church at Sardis, but what does it mean for us today, for the church as a whole today? First of all, it's imperative that we take time each day to examine our hearts and our relationship with God. Where do we stand in our relationship with Him? First of all, have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? The scripture is very clear. Either we have accepted Him as our Lord and our Savior, or we have not. The scripture is clear to say in John chapter 3, verse 17, "He that believeth in Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Either we have received Christ, we have trusted Him for our salvation, or we haven't. If we haven't, that's where we need to begin. We need to receive Him, accept the gift that He gave to us. But then secondly, we need to ask ourselves, if we have received our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, have we given our lives over to His leading, or are we only doing what we can to put on a good front while not totally consecrating our lives to Him. Many times people will ask the question, how do we live a Spirit-filled life? Let me share a few thoughts with you. John L. Benson writes, the almost universal condition of life less religion has a tendency to even influence true Christians. And therefore, we have to be continually alert in order not to give room in our churches and lives to the prevailing mood. Revelation chapter 3 here relates to this very truth. We're given some suggestions on how to avoid this happening in our own lives, to become lifeless Christians. First of all, verse 2 says, wake up! Very clear, very simple, but the place to start. This call was a very familiar one that would certainly have struck a chord to the church at Sardis. You see, the city had twice been invaded while the citizens slept, even in spite of its strategic location. The Acropolis, or the fortified upper part of the city of Sardis, was about 1,500 feet above the main roads and it formed what seemed to be an impregnable fortress. The people of Sardis, the citizens, had a false security. And how often does that happen in our lives today? We become comfortable. We have a false security, feeling that we are where we need to be in our relationship with Christ. Satan is never going to be able to get a foothold in our life, is he? When we have that false security, that's where the danger lies. Many times, church leaders and members can become accustomed to their blessings and complacent about their ministry. When this happens, the enemy always finds his way in. To quote Warren Wiersbe one more time, he says, the first step towards renewal is honest awareness that something is wrong. When an organism is alive, there is growth, repair, reproduction, and power. If these elements are lacking in a church, then the church is either dying or already dead. Think about that. The first step towards renewal is honest awareness that something is wrong. And that is probably the hardest thing for us to be able to accept. To say, yes, there could possibly be something in my life that is not in harmony with God's word. We have to first recognize and be aware that there may be areas in our life that are lacking. Then continuing here in Revelation chapter 3, verse 2, first we should wake up, be aware of the need. But secondly, it says, strengthen. The Lord admonished them to strengthen what remained and not to give up because the church was weak. Where there is life, there is hope. It is so easy to feel like I just want to give up. But with God, there is power, isn't there? No matter how difficult a situation may be, how discouraging it may be, how much there seems to be a lack of hope, in God's eyes, there is always hope when He is in control and on the throne. Remember, Christ is the head of the church. We, the people, are His church. You see a sign out there on the bulletin board. It says, don't go to church. Small print, be the church. Do you see the difference? We are the church. When we come into this building becomes a church because we, the body of Christ, the church, are in it. But to be the church means we're going forth and we're living in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're allowing His light to reflect from us. So we must beware in our lives that we don't just go to church, but that we are the church. Christ is the head. If we will but allow Him to work in our hearts, we will see great and mighty things happen. He has the means of revitalizing even a dead church. The Holy Spirit, in the fullness of his power, is the only one who can bring life out of death. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 is a great verse of encouragement to each and every one of us. It says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. We talked about that this morning in Sunday school, about the importance in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, where the scripture says to be not conformed to the ways of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, we can grow. We can increase in power. We can increase in effectiveness. Our lights can shine brighter, not because of what we ourselves are doing, but because he who began this good work in us will carry it on until the day of completion. And isn't it exciting to know that as we look at these truths, that we don't have to say, well, that sounds good, but we can say that it is written in God's word, so it's truth. All that is written in this word is truth, isn't it? And if God says we can be confident, we can be confident. How hard it must be for those in other religions who just hope that what they believe is true. The Bible is proven to be God's holy word, to be God's inspired word. And so whatever it says, we can be confident. As we sit here today, we can be confident that when we pass from this life into eternity, we will be with God through faith in our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Excuse me. Yesterday, at the service for Dorothy Vial, Joe commented a number of times that, yes, we're coming to remember her, but he called it a victory celebration. Because, you see, there is confidence that she is now in the presence of her Lord because she received her Lord and her Savior, Jesus Christ. There is confidence. It's not just a blind hope. We talked about that a number of weeks ago. Many people in this world have a hope, meaning they hope it's going to happen. But when the scripture talks about a blessed hope, it's more a blessed assurance, because we know that its foundation is based upon the very word of God itself. So we have the confidence that if we will but trust God with our lives, if we will be willing to say, okay, God, I'm going to step out on a limb and I'm going to trust you, then we know, we're confident that God is going to be able to see us through. I think the greatest illustration that I have of this is back when I was a teenager, I taught swimming, and I can remember so distinctly. It's amazing how certain pictures stick in your mind. But one of the things that we tried to do to new children who came to learn how to swim was to just get them to jump in the water first, just to let them see that the water's not, you know, something to be afraid of, you know, in a negative way. We want to respect it, but it's not something to be afraid of. And I would stand out there in the water, and the children would be all lined up, and I'd say, jump, I'll catch you. And for most kids, that was no problem. They just run up to the end, and they'd jump in, and you'd catch them, and they'd laugh and splash and have a great time. But every once in a while, you'd have somebody that would come up to the edge of the pool and just kind of stand there and look at you. Like, you're going to come out and get me? No, it doesn't work that way. You have to jump. You have to take that leap of faith, and I'll catch you. Now, see, a lot of them really didn't know me, so they may not have had a lot of confidence in this bushy, curly-haired guy that was standing there, you know? But I said, jump, and I'll catch you. And that's what it is here with God. We need to jump into his loving arms and know that he will catch us and that he will help us through. We need to have that confidence. So what we need to do is we need to believe. We need to wake up. We need to strengthen what we have. And then next, Revelation 3:3 says, just like the church at Ephesus, we need to remember what we heard and received at the time of our salvation. We need to remember the truth of our missing the mark of God's perfect perfection. We need to remember the need that we have for a Savior. We need to remember how God addressed those needs through the sacrifice of his son, the Lord Jesus, on the cross of Calvary. We need to remember the necessity of being willing to submit to God's plan, to submit to God's will, and not to our own. We need to remember how we were willing to put our faith and trust in him completely at one time. And if for some reason some of those that faith has changed to doubts, we need to be able to remember what caused us to first fall in love with Christ and to return to those things. After we remember all these things, it goes on to say then here in Revelation 3 that we must then obey that teaching and repent. The church was born when the Spirit of God descended on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And its life comes from the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit is grieved, the church begins to lose life and power. When sin is confessed and church members get right with God and with each other, then the Spirit infuses new life, revival. The Holy Spirit, in the fullness of his power, is the only one who can bring life out of death. But we must be willing to follow the Lord wholly and completely. Not just the parts that feel good or that fit into our time schedule or that do not infringe on our way of life. But we must be willing to say, God, here is my whole life. We need to examine our daily routines. Examine our Sundays. How do we invest our Sundays? How do you celebrate holidays and other special events? Is God foremost? What are our priorities in life? Are we always putting God first in our planning? Or does he fall second to family and friends or even self? What if you gave a greater priority to the events that centered around God and his worship? Could it just possibly have a positive effect on you, as well as maybe even a greater influence on loved ones and friends? I'd just like to suggest at this point, many people may not understand or realize even some events that are held within churches today. You know, many of the events that we have here at People's Bible Church are designed to offer you encouragement and to help bring you closer in your relationship to God. But they are also designed for you to encourage others to come out to as well, so that they may even receive a blessing. We need to be here to, number one, recognize our need for encouragement and even direction in growing in our faith, but also how God wants to use us to encourage others to receive those same blessings. But after we remember, after we obey, and after we repent, the scripture goes on to tell us here in Revelation that we need to watch for the Lord's coming and be prepared. Look with me, if you would, back to 1 Thessalonians. Just a couple books there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Beginning in verse 6. It says, so then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as, in fact, you are doing. What are the scriptures saying? We need to be awake. We need to be alert. We need to be aware that Christ could be coming back at any moment. Are you ready to receive him? You know, I know when company comes, one of the first things that we want to do is take a few moments before they arrive to make sure the house is picked up, to make sure everything is ready to receive our friends, our family, our relatives. Have we done the same in our lives for Jesus Christ? We know he's coming. Are we ready for him to arrive, our lives having been cleaned up, so that when he comes, he'll feel right at home. He'll feel nice and welcome. Are we ready for his coming? Are we serving diligently? Again, they call it in Pittsburgh, red up. To red up the area, your house. Have we red up our communities? Have we gone into our communities to share the gospel of Christ? To address the concern of sin that is in our communities? So that when Christ comes back, he comes to a church that is longing to receive him, to a community. Communities can be reached for Christ if we will but let his light shine through us. When Christians are wide awake to God's mercies, watchful in prayer, strong in the Spirit's might, and mindful of the way in which they have received the word, they have what is necessary to stand in the day of battle. They are overcomers, according to the scriptures. They are the ones who will be found serving at their post when the captain of their salvation makes his unannounced arrival. Verse 5 of Revelation 3 tells us that these faithful will even receive special recognition in heaven before God the Father and his angels. Let's look at one more verse before we close. Back in Colossians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. It says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Then looking over to verse 16, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Revelation says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I'd like to take just a few moments this morning before we dismiss to give us a few minutes of self-examination. This is something I believe we need to do on a regular basis. But a time to examine our hearts. First, have we truly received the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior? If not, we need to deal with that right now. Secondly, do we truly respond to Christ's word as an act of obedience? Do we entirely desire to follow God's word and apply his principles to our lives? We need to look at our service to the King. What are we doing to bring others to a saving knowledge of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ? What are each one of us physically doing? And what things or people in my life am I putting before God? We need to ask ourselves that question. And then am I willing to commit to give my all to God today? We're going to just very quietly play a song in the background. And I'm going to ask for all to just bow their heads. You can listen quietly to the words of the song, but I encourage you to pray and have this time of self-examination. And if God has touched your heart in any way this morning, in any of these areas, and you would just like someone to pray with, I encourage you, no one's going to be looking around, just to come forward, and we'll have a time of prayer together here at the altar. If you're willing to say, God, here I am, use me. I want to give my all to you. Come at the altar and give yourself as a living sacrifice him today. Let us bow together and have a time of silent reflection and self-examination. Are you sitting here this morning, not 100% sure that if you were to die that you would go to heaven? This morning, put your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus. Confess to him your sin and receive the gift that he gave to you on that cross for salvation. Have you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Is he your all in all? Is there something you need to lay at the altar to him this morning? I do encourage you to come forward. If God has spoken to your heart, and just pray and lay it at the altar saying, Lord, here's my pride. Lord, here's my self-centeredness. Lord, here, whatever it may be, to say, Lord, here it is. I'm giving it to you. Maybe God has been challenging you to serve in some capacity, or you have a desire to get his word out and you just want to say, Lord, I don't know how to do it, but here I'm giving myself to you. Come forward and present yourself to him at the altar this morning. Let each one of us pray this morning that in our lives we do not have but a form of godliness, but truly that Christ is in control of our lives. Let us commit our lives completely into his hands. Father, as we gather here this morning, we thank you for the challenges that we have received over these past few weeks through these letters that you have written to these churches. And Father, we pray that if in any way we have been able to identify with any of the concerns that have been shared with these churches, Father, you would touch our hearts, open our hearts to be willing to admit, yes, there is something wrong, and to be willing to confess to you our need for you to take control. Father, you tell us in your scriptures to yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit. And this morning, Lord, we do want to give our lives to you. Help us, Lord, to not to consider ourselves or esteem ourselves more highly than others, but, Lord, to put the needs of others even before ours, that we might have the same mind, the same heart of Christ, who even though, Lord, he is equal with you, was willing to humble himself and become obedient, to not only be born in the form of a human child, not only to live a life that truly was a life of sacrifice, but willing to give himself upon that cross at Calvary. Help us, Father, to seek how you would want us to live in a more powerful way for you. Pray that you might show us as a church, Father, how we might be able to bind together and strive even with greater effectiveness to reach our community for you. We realize, Lord, that there is power. And if we will but work together with you as our head, us, Lord, as your body, then we know truly we can see many come to a saving knowledge of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us to not ask, Lord, what the church can do for us, but what we can do for you. Let us, Father, have that mind as Christ had. Father, we just thank you for each one who is here that's a part of this ministry. And we pray that you might continue to use us together in the days, the weeks, the months, the years that lie before us until our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, comes to again be your witness, your testimony. May we be a church that is known to be alive inside and out, a church that is making a difference for you. For we ask all these things in the precious name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.